good to see Lucy this morning. Did she make it all the way through Sunday school?
She did.
Good. Ed is out, so I know him and Donna are probably watching. We miss you. Hope you get to feeling better very soon. Good to have those of you as well joining us on YouTube, other folks that may be ailing and sick, those that cannot come here that are in other places. We're so glad that you are joining us this way. And we thank the Lord for the medium. But for those of you here in the area, that will not replace your physical presence so that you can have physical fellowship with God's people. Verse 47 says, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, all nationalities, no one excluded." The Lord says to go to those nations. And if you disobey and you refuse to go to those nations, he will send those nations to you. And he said it's beginning at Jerusalem. Beginning at Jerusalem. So this morning I would draw your attention back to these words found in this 24th chapter of Luke, verses 46 to 49. And we are finishing up this morning the sixth of seven sections of Scripture that we've called the Open Tomb Passion, taken from this 24th chapter of Luke. And it's a part of our current series, The Passion of Our Savior Jesus Christ, taken from Acts chapter 1, verse 3, and from the last three chapters of Luke in the first half of the first chapter of the book of Acts. Now verses 46 to 53 is the fourth and the last of the four chapter divisions of this 24th chapter. Verses 1 to 12 was God opens the tomb. Verses 13 to 35, God opens their eyes. Verses 33 to 45, God opens their understanding. And verses 41 to 53, God opens their mouths. Now, within the context of our key word, passion, we've seen in this 24th chapter the passion of the resurrection, the passion of the communication, the passion of the instruction, and today the passion of the commission. With the word passion after the crucifixion, moving from a definition of suffering to that of zeal in the Lord. And then that should in turn pass to us that same zeal and enthusiasm to serve him in the church. So this would be a good place to ask right at the beginning, do you? Do you have this same passion that the Lord had in carrying out the will of God about the resurrection, about communicating the gospel, which includes the reality of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ? Are we passionate about instructing others, explaining the gospel and what a person who is lost is to do in order to respond to the gospel and be saved? And we ask ourselves today, are we passionate about the commission? Our commission as saved individuals in the church to carry out a specific and defined and accountable responsibility. Say, well, I'm going to pass on the responsibility. No. Yeah, you can pass on it, but remember, this is accountable. You're being hired for a job, by being saved, you have come forward and filled out your employment application. And you are going to work. And then you're going to have to face a job review one day. How have you carried out the job that you were given to do at salvation? Is there a zeal to speak to others with authority, with the words of God in the gospel that we ourselves have experienced? Now, this is not a fleshly emotional zeal that we work up. So let's ask ourselves another question. Was there a passion and zeal in Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry? Was there a drive and determination, a faithfulness and a dedication to do what the Father had sent him to do? Was he fully committed to the work at hand from the will of the Father? Then does it not strike you as odd to see his people the very opposite? Cold, uncaring, indifferent, unfaithful, with no dedication, and in fact, a running away from any kind of commitment, using any excuse that comes to mind, a take it or leave it attitude, or as he describes and characterizes the Laodicean church age as lukewarm, full and increased with the world's riches and things, and mistaking no physical need to be the same as having no spiritual need. Zeal for service comes from Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit working that in us. The zeal is there. It's available to us along with the power and the enabling ability of the Holy Spirit. But we have to pick it up and use it, just like with anything that God gives us as a gift. We have to take possession of it. He offers eternal life. He offers salvation as a free gift, but he doesn't shove it down our throat. He offers it in his hand, and we come and take it out of his hand for it to become ours. All of the gifts associated with salvation we have. But so many people choose not to use them. You don't pray for power. You don't pray for faith. You don't pray for grace. You don't pray for peace. You have them. It's a package deal. It comes with salvation. Zeal for service comes with the Holy Spirit working that into us as he conforms us into the image of Jesus Christ. For that not to happen as it did in Laodicea, the Holy Spirit has to be quenched and resisted by the flesh. Now let's see how the Lord does it here in chapter 24 with these disciples, because he's going to do exactly the same thing with us. And in every seven of the church ages since Luke chapter 24, he does it the same way. Please notice what the Lord gives his disciples and us in these closing verses of chapter 24. He gives us everything that we need in order to live, work, function, and do what God has saved us and called us to do. Number one, the Lord gives the Holy Spirit. The Lord gives the Holy Spirit. Verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you. In other words, I told you so. That all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, the three divisions of the Old Testament, concerning me. From Genesis to Malachi, all 39 books contain Jesus Christ. Verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. That tells me that the natural mind, a lost person, cannot understand the scriptures. I don't care how many dictionaries he uses. I don't care how many professors he hires to tutor him. He cannot understand the scripture. He does not possess the ability to do so. And that flies in the face of the pride that is eat up in lost people and in a lot of God's people as well. What do you mean I can't understand? These are words. You can understand the dictionary definition of them, but that will not give you a spiritual understanding of these words. These words speak nothing to a lost person. As a matter of fact, very seldom would he ever pick it up and read it. And if he does, he's bored out of his mind. That person that you work with is lost. Tell them to read the book of Leviticus. And then the next day, tell you what they got out of it. Now, John provides us with a vital detail between the two verses of verses 44 and 45. Don't lose your place in Luke, but go to John. We're going to look at some scriptures, and when we do, stay in John because we'll in Luke because we'll come back to it. John chapter 20. We read this last week, but it's important to get. John chapter 20, verse 22. This is the same location, the same day, the same service as was taking place in Luke chapter 24. But John records this verse. In 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, following this one-time transition period from the old and the new covenants, and from the establishment and starting of the church here in John chapter 20. Salvation, the passing from spiritual death to spiritual life, being born again, is to receive the Holy Spirit. There is no such thing as being saved and some later date receive the Holy Spirit. That is unscriptural, that is unbiblical, and it's false. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, you do not have salvation. Romans chapter 8 verse 9 says. There's no such thing as a salvation outside of the Holy Spirit. You do not mentally ascend to it. You do not go through a ritual and then become saved. No one can pronounce salvation upon you. You can't recite a creed and then say you're now saved. If Jesus Christ at salvation does not put the Holy Spirit into us and indwell us, another word for that is baptize, to be placed into something. It has nothing to do with water. Then according to the scripture, salvation did not take place. With the other side of it being the Holy Spirit puts us, baptizes us into Jesus Christ and joins us to him eternally and spiritually. You say, preacher, how do I know this has taken place? How do I know if I'm truly saved? How do you know you're alive physically? I know for some of you, every now and then it's a little difficult to determine. Well, by others that are looking at you. How do you know you're alive physically? You're aware of it. You're conscious. Your five senses are operating. You're aware that you're hungry, that you're thirsty, that you're tired. Same is true spiritually. You're seeing and hearing the Lord through your spiritual sense of faith. Faith is making the Lord real to you, more real than if you were in his physical presence. These written words of his reveals his voice, his heart, his mind. You thirst after worship and communion and prayer to him. You hunger after his word that you now begin to have an understanding of. You long for spiritual companionship, for fellowship, to be around God's people. And even the fact that you're bothered and concerned that you might not be saved is a good sign. Lost people could care less. Having salvation is having the continual presence of the Lord by having the Holy Spirit indwelling our very own bodies. So by having the Holy Spirit continually and abiding in us, what is it that he cannot do that is too difficult for him to accomplish? Is there anything you can think of? If you admit there's nothing that he cannot do, then you also have to admit there's nothing that we cannot do and carry out of the will of God and the word of God that he's called us to. So in other words, there's absolutely no excuse that we can use at the judgment seat for not living out the life that he gave us and the instruction and the commandments he's given us in his word. The Lord gives us salvation by giving us the Holy Spirit. And by giving us the Holy Spirit, number two, the Lord gives us understanding. Now, back in our text, verse 45. Then open he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Now, verse 44 and verse 46 is the scriptures. It's the word of, and then in verse 46, it's the word of the cross. Verse 44, he said, these are the words that which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. All things were fulfilled in his first coming. They have not been fulfilled yet in his second coming, which is the reason why faith produces hope in what has not yet taken place. If something's already taken place, you don't hope for it. You have it. Verse 46, and he said unto them, thus it is written. Written. God's word is written. And it drives the devil crazy. Because we can pick it up and read it. And our faith instantly connects with these words. The words become alive. So the devil has to do something. He has to make it illegal to have this Bible like it was in the Middle Ages. People were burned at the stake because they had this Bible instead of the Catholic Bible. It is written. He hates this word because in the temptation in the wilderness, three times he tempted Christ, and three times the only reply the Lord gave was, "It is written." And he quoted out of the book of Deuteronomy. And in the theological schools, the book of Deuteronomy is derided as a counterfeit. It was simply put together by the Jews to prove the first four books of the Torah. The most attacked book in the Bible, the book of Deuteronomy. Why is that? The devil hates it. So if he can't ban and destroy this book, he just simply rewrites it, as did Roman Catholicism, as did Gnostic philosophy. Just rewrite it. Remove the verses in there having to do with the deity of Jesus Christ. So faith is annulled. Faith doesn't function. And our human intellect functions. And we become easy prey for the devil with his logic and his reasoning that he puts, like he did with Eve in the garden. How does the Lord give us understanding? He's given us salvation. He's given us the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21 says the prophecy, the words given, which means the words given directly from God, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is not produced by men. This is not produced by the intellect of men. He put the words of the Lord into the prophets of the Old Testament and into the apostles of the New Testament. And those words were recorded in writing. The Holy Spirit is intimately acquainted with the words of God because he's God. Now, how does it get to our understanding? Well, he sends us a list of books we need to buy: a study Bible, a concordance, a Greek lexicon, the Hebrew dictionary, a Bible dictionary, Bible maps, Jewish customs, Bible commentaries. And if we study them diligently, and if we're smart enough and intelligent enough, and if we sit at the feet of people who are intelligent and smart, we'll soon begin to get an understanding. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, those books are good tools, but they're tools. They cannot replace the Holy Spirit. They're not absolutely essential for your understanding, especially the Greek and Hebrew lexicons, because the exact Greek and Hebrew word is perfectly translated into the King James text. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. You cannot produce salvation. Water can't produce it. Wafers can't produce it. Your good works can't produce it. Your prayers, your creeds cannot produce it. Your parents can't produce it. Your church can't produce it. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works. Because what would human nature do? Boast. I'm saved because I did this. You're not saved because you didn't do that. I'm a better person. We are His workmanship. We have been created by Him. Salvation, spiritual life, has been created by God. We cannot produce it. We cannot resurrect a dead spirit and give it life. Only God can do that. Faith and salvation is a gift from God. Faith comes. Faith is put into operation by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17 says. Discipling, teaching, instruction, preaching, it exercises our faith. It strengthens our faith in these words if the discipling, the teaching, the instructing, the preaching comes from these words. Reading, studying, meditating, thinking on these words also exercises our faith. It gives us knowledge, and it moves us to obedience, which then produces wisdom, which is the ability to take knowledge and apply it. The Holy Spirit, through the vehicle of faith, gives us understanding in our soul, which then causes us to think with the mind of Christ, and we now understand it in our minds. The understanding in our minds comes last, not first. If we're waiting for faith to come by intellectual understanding, faith never comes. Faith is not based on our mental understanding, it's based on the words of God. And it's put into operation by the Holy Spirit. Now, in verses 36 to 43, he gave his physical resurrected appearances. He said, "Look at me, touch me, hear my words coming out of my mouth." And he did so for 40 days. Not 40 years. Not 400 years. 40 days. Faith makes that totally unnecessary. As soon as he opened the understanding of the two disciples in Emmaus, as soon as their faith began to operate on his words, he vanished. As soon as the Holy Spirit begins to function and operate the gift of faith, he ascends. First Peter chapter 1, verse 8. And stay there a minute. First Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Speaking in verse 7 of the trial of our faith, being much more precious, valuable than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glorying at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, whom having not seen, you love. In whom though now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what faith produces. Now look over at 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 16. 2 Peter 1, 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. That's what human religion is based on. Stories. The human intellect loves to hear stories. It cannot abide biblical teaching. He said, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." That was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter was one of the three disciples that witnessed this. Verse 18, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy." We have something right now that is better than standing on a mountain and hearing the literal voice of God. We've got something better. Because as some of you are already witnessing, your hearing begins to go after a few years. Have you ever noticed that wives' sentences always begin with, "Did you hear what I said?" The hearing begins to go. And somebody on the other mountain couldn't be imitating God's voice. But when it's written down, it's unmistakable. We've got a more sure word of prophecy, utterance from God's mouth. "Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation." What do you think it means? Who cares? Well, what is the Baptist interpretation? What is the Lutheran interpretation? What is the Presbyterian interpretation? Who cares? What does God say in written words? If any interpretation conflicts with what God says in his word, they are liars, 1 John says. For, because, verse 21, what I quoted before, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. By the Holy Spirit. Habakkuk 2 verse 4. Romans 1 verse 17. Hebrews 10 verse 38. Tells us the just shall live by faith. Justified. Saved. The Holy Spirit gives us breath. Faith gives us our heart that beats. And it sustains our spiritual life. When we spiritually stop inhaling and exhaling and stop our heart from circulating blood and oxygen through our souls, then our backup system, the flesh, takes over artificially. And the flesh is never a sufficient replacement for the spiritual. But that's what's taking place. We're functioning in the realm of the flesh rather than in the realm of the spirit. The Lord gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us understanding, and then the third thing, he gives us authority. Back in our text in Luke, verse 47, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached." So if repentance is not being preached, it's not the gospel. If repentance does not take place, salvation doesn't take place. Repentance comes before remission, before forgiveness of sin. Before justification of sins. Now, the most popular ministries, the ministries that have the millions and millions of dollars, are the ones who leave out repentance. Because if we can have a salvation from sin and yet remain in sin, that's the most popular thing that could absolutely be offered. Oh, we're under grace. It don't matter what you do. Do anything you want to. Doesn't matter. That eliminates repentance. That eliminates the word salvation. Salvation is a deliverance from sin, from its penalty and from its power. That's a false preaching of a salvation in sin, not from sin. See, the world don't want to hear repentance. But he said, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name, there's the authority, among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. That's a summary version of the more detailed account that Matthew recorded for us in our reading earlier that took place in Galilee. Now, he gave his commission more than one time. A commission is a receiving of authority to act in the place of another. In law enforcement, it's called being deputized. We have all the authority to act in place of Jesus Christ in continuing the ministry and the work that he began. That's what the church is. It's a continuation of what Jesus Christ did. I'll show you. Next book, John again, John 14. Verse 10. John 14, verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. The church does greater works than Jesus Christ because the works of Jesus Christ are now manifested all over the world by the Holy Spirit. And whatsoever in that context, doing the will of my Father, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That doesn't mean you claim a Cadillac and a Mercedes and a million dollar bank account. That's false teaching. Because you're not going to glorify God with it. You're going to add to the things of the world that's choking out your spiritual life to begin with. Verse 14, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Anything that is, 1 John 5 says, anything that is the will of God, you can ask and have it and experience it and use it in order for you to carry out the will of God, not for you to feed your covetousness or your pride or to glorify self. If you love me, keep my commandments. You want to talk about the love of God? Fine. Are you obeying his commandments? If not, that's not the will. That's not the will. Neither is it the love of God. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Now, if we don't have his words, how can we keep them?
Oh, the original, that they were lost. So we just have reasonable copies. And it takes someone very smart and intelligent, a professor in seminary, to tell us what God says now. Puke. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, in verse 16, he said, I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Another comforter. Jesus said, I am in the Father, now you will be in me, and the Holy Spirit will be in you. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Now back, verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's the commission. Go into all the world. Teach all nations.
Now, the devil twists that and says, no, don't do that. Instead, go into all the world and make disciples. How do you make disciples with someone that's not even saved or in the church? No, he didn't say go make disciples. He said go teach all nations the gospel. And then when they're saved, then they're brought into the church. Then when they're brought into the church, they're discipled and trained. Then they become disciples. Oh, you don't need the church. You see, I can understand if lost people are fooled by the devil. But when God's people that has this word becomes deceived, the only reason for the blindness is that you've shut your eyes. And he said, you're witnesses of these things. You've seen them. You've experienced them. If we're saved, we've seen, we've heard, we've experienced this for ourselves. And we're living that out, and people cannot deny that who knew us before. Unless, again, we're suppressing the Holy Spirit. We're suppressing this life of Jesus Christ that's been placed into us. Because when he opens our understanding, when he gives us the Holy Spirit, when he gives us authority, and we don't open our mouth, how's that even possible? We don't say anything to anybody? Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you're witnesses of these things. Are we doing this? And are we doing so with passion and zeal and enthusiasm as Jesus did through the church? Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Oh, it offends pride. It offends the natural man. The natural man, the Christian who's being governed by the flesh. This is so boring. This is so not needed. This is so unpopular. This is so not what's being said today. I know that. But Lord, any other words other than your words do not activate our faith. It does not cause our spiritual growth to increase. It does not cause you in us to increase and us decrease. It does just the opposite. And while I have breath in my body, Lord, I'm going to declare your word. But it's amazing that people who love you also love your word. And they love teaching. And they love preaching. They love to be around God's people. And they love to live out what you've put in. Those are the people you've called, Lord. Lord, would you reprove your people with your word? Would you challenge your people to awake out of sleep, out of the slumber of the flesh and of the world, and find this preeminence in you? That nothing else matters but you. Lord, burn that into our souls this morning. Lord, as we sit and watch what happens to these disciples, we realize the same thing has been made available and given to us. Lord, help us to pick them up and use them. Use us is our prayer in your service, especially this time of year when there's so many greater opportunities. Open our mouth, Lord, not with gripes and complaints and events of the world and things of the world and news of the world and all of the gripes and pains of our body and our life and our injustice and unfairness. Open our mouth with your words and do so with joy and zeal. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.